hi again. Welcome to another episode of Conversations between myself, Pastor Brian, and Pastor Lance about our Bridgeway distinctives. If you're new to the series, our distinctives are just kind of key topics that God has placed on our heart that we really feel just compelled as a church to make something that we talk about and make issues that influence the way that we do ministry here at Bridgeway. There are a million different issues any church can focus on, and obviously no church can focus on all of them, but there are particular topics that God has highlighted to our leadership as matters that are extra important to us. These aren't our core doctrines, of course, like all Christian churches should hold to the same core doctrines. These are just topics that, again, we have a little extra kind of sensitivity toward, or we just feel God's leading towards just a need to address these topics here at Bridgeway. And this one, we're going to talk about just the way that we at Bridgeway handle matters pertaining to the LGBTQ community. Now, this is obviously a really big topic. Yeah. We could spend hours and hours here, and we're going to try to, you know, not do that, Pastor Lance. But right. Talk a little bit about kind of your heart for the LGBTQ community and why this is a Bridgeway distinctive.
Yeah, so I think everything that I have done throughout the years demonstrates kind of a passion towards two things, and that's God and people, right? To me, this is not only a people issue, it's a sensitivity in people issue. Yeah. And one of the things that really drove this in my heart is that I grew up at a time and in different denominations and an era where attitudes towards the LGBTQ community from the religious community were very negative. Yeah. And any time that a church is known for hate more than love, it's a red flag. Yeah. When there is animosity, when there is, and I probably what scared me the most is when there is a fear of a people group to be able to walk through the doors yeah. of a church, when in fact, like, even though we are not Catholic in the sense of believing that only the priesthood can do certain things, mm-hmm. we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So it's not like we're saying only things can happen at church, yeah. but church is still God's primary way of being salt and light and displaying his love and his gospel to the world around us. If they cannot have access to that because we have not treated them appropriately, yeah. that is unacceptable in my mind. Now, the sensitivity I had was that, you know, I've had close people in my life growing up that had identified as LGBTQ. And so it became personal very early in my life to have to think through the issues. It was never just theoretical for me. It was, wow, what do I do for someone that I care about deeply that is walking through these issues? Yeah. So even as a young person, walking through that, of course, due to my age, it was In the era that I was growing up, there has been a rather significant increase my entire life on this issue.
Yeah.
So it was not something, I'm Generation X, and it began to get more and more popularized since the 60s and the 70s, and all of a sudden it started to take an upswell. So I knew it was coming. I wanted to know God's heart on it. I had personal stake in it. It was, you know, a passion for me, but above all, God laid on my heart just a softness and a deep love for the underdog. Anyone that's been struggling, anyone that's been hurt, especially by the church. When I would see on TV people claiming to be religious and holding signs that God hates a given group of people, mm-hmm. I was so violated theologically.
Yeah.
I was saying, don't talk for me. Don't talk for my God. That is not biblical. And once again, we dive into everything scripture first. If right. scripture says it, that's what we do. And then we flesh it out from there.
Yeah. Well, and I think that obviously, I mean, anybody who's anybody knows that members of the LGBTQ community have been significantly damaged
yes,
by—
that's correct.
Just hateful behavior
yes.
from Christians and other kind of religious groups. And I think before we get into any of the theology
yes.
of, okay, well, what do we say about same-sex relationships and all of that,
right.
that hatred
yes.
is unacceptable.
Yes.
Right? And even that sense of, okay, well, we need to be really clear up front, like an LGBTQ person needs to know, like, oh, what they're doing is wrong. Like, okay, well, do we check, like, hey, are you greedy? I need to make sure before I even know your name, greed is wrong. Oh, hey, do you eat too much? I need you to know gluttony is wrong. Oh, hey, do you lose your temper sometimes? I need you to know that sinning in anger is wrong. Like, we just don't do that
right.
with anything else. And yet, for some reason, we have highlighted this topic. I mean, my goodness, I've had conversations with people in tears. Oh my gosh, my relative is struggling with this and that, or they're identifying as, you know, bisexual or lesbian, whatever. Oh, are they going to hell?
Immediately.
Immediately. And I've never had somebody say, you know, I've noticed my teenager is really addicted to fashion and is buying lots of clothing with the money he makes, and he's really being very greedy and he's not giving it any of the ways he's going to hell.
No, yeah, and nobody says that.
Nobody says that. And our first response to anybody of any sexual orientation, of anything, needs to be love and welcome, and you can come and be a part of our community, because there is love from God for you. There is grace for you. And I think part of where we get this messed up, and for some reason, more so in this with this topic than with a lot of other topics,
right,
is we equate acceptance with affirmation,
right,
and vice versa, affirmation and with acceptance. Those are radically different
things.
That's correct. I've certainly got thoughts on that topic. I mean, can you kind of help us understand, though, the difference between acceptance and affirmation?
Yeah, for sure. Just touching base on one thing you said, the Bible says that we will be known by our love.
Yeah.
So once again, there's a failure somewhere in the system. What a lot of people do not understand is, for whatever reason, the LGBTQ population and community are highly churched in their background, and they are no longer feeling free to be around the Christian environment. Something about that is wrong. Now, so let's talk about the difference between affirmation and acceptance. This has been perhaps probably my greatest challenge in ministering to the LGBTQ community, because I am not affirming, but I am extraordinarily loving and accepting. Mm-hmm. And you go, well, how does that work? When someone creates a category that says, unless you agree with everything I do, I cannot feel loved by you.
Yeah.
You are put in an impossible position. So acceptance is the idea that I see you holistically. Yeah. I see you through a lens of creation of God, child of God, and that I will go out of my way to care for you, to see you as belonging.
Yeah.
That's acceptance.
Yeah.
Affirmation, at least especially in this issue, means that not only do I agree with your perspective, but I would like to encourage you in your perspective that it is good and right, and I'm in full agreement.
Yeah.
And you go, whoa, 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 those are two separate things.
Yeah.
I don't know any relationship on the planet where there is full affirmation of another party.
Right.
But I see tremendous acceptance even in the midst of disagreement.
Right. I think it's funny that that we get stuck on those things, because it is so totally unnecessary, in my opinion. I think about my own extended family, and maybe your extended family, and those watching or listening. If we get together for a meal, there are multiple worldviews present at the table. There are multiple religious beliefs. There are multiple spiritual political beliefs. There's multiple ideas about all sorts of different topics. And it's not like we're like, all right, well, before you pass the mashed potatoes,
right,
we need to talk about who you voted for and why that's a problem, right? Yes. We just don't.
No.
That there is acceptance, even if there's not full affirmation in everything we think and everything we believe.
Right.
Now, might there be times to where there's healthy relationship and acceptance established to then talk about areas of difference and talk about matters where, hey, we need to, like, let's say we're talking about two believers. All right, let's talk about what the Bible says, but we don't need to lead with, hey, you know, I just want to make sure, Pastor Lance, you know, I do not affirm this, this, and this about, like, We're going to put that qualifier in every conversation we ever have.
Yeah, it's brutal. The other thing it does not mean is that there are not times and places for boundaries.
Yes.
So once again, when you say there's an acceptance of a human being, it does not mean now I will then accept everything that you do.
Yes.
Because now you're shifting into a whole nother category.
Sure.
So when we talk about being able to love and have relationship, that does not negate proper boundaries and, wow, this is a line I will not cross. A lot of that is still appropriate in every relationship.
100%.
Also, depending on where you're at and where the other person is at, and then what are the dynamics at play?
Yeah. So now we talk about acceptance versus affirmation.
Yep.
And certainly, if we're going to talk about members of the LGBTQ community, just speaking as one human being, the idea of accepting somebody of whatever orientation as a friend, as a person I share space with, as a person I spend time with, like whatever. I don't care. Like wherever they are on that spectrum, it really makes no difference on whether or not I'm willing to be their friend. And and I would hope that makes no difference on whether or not they would feel welcomed here at Bridgeway. Now, where we don't go as a church is we don't go from a place of acceptance, which is good, and we've talked about that,
right,
to the place of full affirmation,
right,
where we go out of our way to say, yes, we believe that this lifestyle is good and right and God's best. Can you speak just for a little bit about why Bridgeway is not an affirming church?
Yeah, so we don't get to, especially you and I, don't get to just have personal feelings about things. We are tasked not only in our jobs, but kind of in the roles that we play as pastors. We are responsible to carry forth and advance the cause of what God is saying yes to, no to, what he enjoys, what is best.
Yeah.
So our job is to discern the will of God and then carry that out regardless of what that means.
Yep.
As opposed to personal preference, what would be easier for us, what would make the most sense to us, stuff like that. So when we start looking at any issue as pastors and for Bridgeway, we're looking at what is God's greatest desire for mankind?
Mm-hmm.
How do we keep people healthiest? Yeah. What would bless them the most, mm-hmm, regardless of their personal framework, right? How they're viewing things. We have to say, how do we make the Bible come alive in a true community and actually guide and direct people into what we deem God's best? So this jumps to the core of it. We do not believe that the pursuit of an LGBTQ identity and lifestyle is God's best. Therefore, we cannot affirm that. Now, that is such a messy, multi-layered comment to make. And I'm just so thankful that you're watching this video that we would be able to talk this and kind of hash that out a little bit more.
Yeah. No, that's absolutely right. And so I think the next sort of topic to jump into a little bit, well, actually, before I even get us there, I want to just make a quick comment on that. And that is, I think, holistically, that we need to recognize what you just said, and that is that ultimately we don't get to make Christianity up.
No.
We don't get to make Christian spirituality up. Now, we can recognize there are a lot of people on a lot of different sides of these issues, and certainly there are a lot of Christians with a lot of different perspectives on this issue. And I think just like with most of our other distinctives and a lot of other things we talk about, we have to hold those things with humility.
Yes.
But what we are able to say is, to the best that we're able to discern what God is saying through Scripture, that acceptance, absolutely. Love, absolutely.
Yes.
The ability to share space without needing to bring up this topic all the time.
Yes.
Absolutely. But full affirmation is not a place we're able to go biblically. And I think it's worth saying that the Bible teaches a pretty radical sexual ethic beyond simply LGBTQ. I mean, if you want a Bridgeway pastor to officiate your wedding, you have to commit to abstinence before marriage, or at least a period of abstinence if you've already been non-abstinent, right? Like, that is a wild message to a secular society, right?
Go ahead, sorry.
But I'm just going to say that I think that ultimately what God has to say concerning healthy sexuality is countercultural on a number of different levels. Now, we could go a whole nother direction about how the church has gotten goofy about talking about, you know, even heterosexual relationships. But I think it's important to recognize God who invented sex, God who made us for to be able to kind of be not only in community, but who designed kind of what we do when it comes to sexuality. These things are God's idea, and yet what the Bible teaches is pretty radical relative to what we see in culture kind of across the board.
One of the challenges of the LGBTQ spectrum is that one of those letters, the T, so remember it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, and then questioning or queer, which is a general kind of catch-all topic of that which is not in a clear grouping. Okay, so one of those letters, trans, may or may not involve sexuality.
Yeah,
that's true. Much of it is identity. And one of the challenges here is that we tend to focus in on the sexuality aspect, and we will in this video. We will be primarily dealing with that. I just need to acknowledge that when you're talking about identity, when you're talking about what do I believe that I am, how ought I to identify, what am I the, do I feel the assignment of gender that I received at birth, things like that. Yes. When you start getting into those are not automatically sexual.
Sure, yeah.
But the same truth applies, which is simply this. God defines our identity.
Yeah.
We do not. As God defines our sexuality, we do not. And in the extreme, you are this and you do this, it's pretty intense in scripture when it comes to these things.
Yes.
So that is, doesn't matter. It's all human beings.
Right.
And so whenever people are talking about, there should be some leeway on this and that. Hold on. When it comes to anything that could hurt us, God starts to tighten down. Mm-hmm. And so, as you said, the heterosexual ethic is very intense. We have never been allowed to do what we feel, do what we think is right, to do what is natural. Those were never the issue.
Yeah.
The issue was, what was the intent that God had?
Yes. And certainly, you could apply that to
everything,
a million different topics.
Yeah.
But I think also, when you talk about whether we're talking about same-sex attraction, whether we're talking about sex addiction, whether we're talking about pornography, whether we're talking about transgenderism. I think the need for us as followers of Christ to be able to kind of recognize those who struggle in those areas and to kind of hold that with some compassion, I think is very important. That you can be clear on what the Bible has to say in terms of what's appropriate and what's not, while at the same time holding compassion for those who are, you know, dealing with these issues in a different kind of way. Like, just to be very sort of frank about it, like, there has never been, one day of my life where I've thought, man, I don't feel at home being a man. I feel like I'm supposed to be a woman.
Right.
I've never felt that a day in my life.
We haven't had to experience
that. I could not imagine how difficult that would
be. That's correct.
And so I can say, while I would not certainly counsel someone to go through that process, to be able to hold that with compassion, with love, and just say, I'm going to sit with you in this. I want to talk with you through this. I want you to feel loved and accepted by me through this, because that is a really, really difficult thing to deal with, as opposed to like, hey, stop it. Don't you know, like, God, two genders, that's it. Like, just knock it off. Oh, thank you. I didn't.
Yes.
Usually it's not a like lack of information that causes someone to struggle with these things. So again, I think that so often in the world, we, we talk about grace and truth like they're the opposite.
Right.
Like, well, you got to make sure you're truthful if you're going to have grace. And they're not.
No.
They're not. That you can hold truth and you can hold grace. And that's, I think, such an important part of just human interaction, let alone interaction around these topics that are so deeply personal.
Determination of right and wrong is simply a beginning.
Yeah.
Everything about life is what's after that.
Yeah.
That you go, now what? And when we talk about the phrase, at least compassion, that was my main driver. Now, it's not my only motivation.
Sure.
It's my main driver on why I address this in our church in such a significant way.
Yeah.
And because the truth of the matter is, there are many who have same-sex attraction, that is not something that they cherish. That is something that is very difficult.
Yeah.
And now other people, they lean into it and they believe that that's how God made them. We're going to talk about all that. And they embrace that. Mm-hmm. There are some that do not. Mm-hmm. And no matter how you look at it, once you get down to a biblical ethic and we start talking with people to say, listen, at the end of the day, I need you to submit your sexuality and your identity on the altar of God, and that we can only authorize pursuing what he says is right, that may mean you do not have a life partner forever on this planet. That may mean celibacy. That may mean singleness. That may mean a lot of things. And for someone to have to deal with that alone,
yeah,
and not feel embraced by their community, to not feel that there is people around them interceding, loving them, praying, being their friends, filling that gap, doing all the things that Christians are supposed to do, yeah, to be able to have those people feel rejected,
yeah,
by the people who are supposed to love them the most, this is heartbreaking to me. So to me, this is that passion drive,
yeah,
of going, may no one ever feel like that,
yeah,
in our community.
Yeah, I mean, and what a tragedy. It's enough to try to say, okay, even if, let's say a person who struggles with same-sex attraction is theologically on board with the idea, okay, that means that I need to remain right, celibate, which is a very difficult conclusion to come to.
Oh my gosh.
Incredibly difficult for that person to at the same time feel like, well, and I can't even be honest about what's going on.
That's right.
That I'm afraid if I tell people at church, you know, they're gonna judge me, or they're gonna condemn me, or they're gonna look at me funny, or they're gonna do all, you know, whatever. It just can't happen. It can't happen.
You're in constant fear of rejection. Yeah. And like with some of our other distinctives, they're kind of based upon a certain foundational core value. And one of our core values is authenticity.
Yeah.
When we talk about openness and transparency, we are forcing people to go underground. We are forcing people to lie. Yeah. We are forcing people, if we do not allow a safe space to say, here's what I'm walking through, and without immediate rejection. Yeah. I feel like so much that is currently going on in the LGBTQ community is craving for love and affection. Yet the very thing that is happening in religious circles is rejection. The polar opposite. And what it's happening is it's creating further divides and obstacles towards the gospel, and that is unacceptable to me.
Right. Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. Now, for someone who's watching or listening to this, and they're going, no, you know what? The Bible is clear on this issue, homosexual practice is wrong, mm-hmm, and Bridgeway needs to be, like, everything you guys have said so far, you're just being soft and everything else, mm-hmm, and Bridgeway needs to stand up for the truth and be more vocal about this issue. I'm not trying to strawman that perspective. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to embarrass that perspective. Mm-hmm. However, I know you think it's problematic. I think it's, yes, problematic. What would you say to a person who's in that space?
Well, the first thing is, it is likely that underlying that assumption is that we are merely dealing with sin of choice.
Yeah.
Now, when you have sin of choice as your foundation, mm-hmm, you then can feel a little bit more empowered to say, ought we not be against sin of action? Sin of choice. Like, is there a place in church where you would go, we are very pro-lying. like we are very, you know, we are very accepting of swindlers and extortionate, you know. It's like, why do you have
come and practice your extortion right here?
Like, how can I embrace you by distorting our justice system? So nobody says that. So sure. I think from their perspective, if we're going to be truthful about it, there is a bit of a, whoa, hold on. Is the church not to stand for the truth? Are we not to call out that which is sin? And I think that is absolutely fair. Yes. But there are ways to do that and ways not to do that. Also, I think there is an unhealthy and inappropriate focus of organizing sin into categories, and we have created something that is actually not biblical. Yeah. So, for example, let me cite this out. So, one of the things that comes up a lot is homosexuality is an abomination. Okay, now this is like heavy Bible beating. like if you want to try to jump to the nth degree and be really extreme in a religious sense, you use the phrase abomination.
Yes.
And, you know, and they'll cite Leviticus, mm-hmm. which we'll get into in a moment, kind of the passages that speak to this. They'll cite Leviticus. Well, I did a deep dive on the subject of abomination, and there are 30. 30 explicitly stated abominations in Scripture, and I found out I have committed 11.
Wow. So I haven't committed 19. So way to go, man.
I feel, and once again, this is where everyone can play that, rewind that again. Yeah. Great. Pastor Lance is an abomination expert.
Committed 11 abominations.
I've committed 11, at least 11 abominations. And my point in saying that is when people say phrases, which was your initial question to me, which was if someone says, well, the Bible is very clear on, first of all, I believe that you have not studied, because that is actually not true. Mm-hmm. Second of all, when you throw out words like abomination, you better take the whole counsel of God, and you realize you just took 30 different categories of people and put them all in the...
But front. I would prefer just to use that word for sins I don't struggle with. Exactly. So can we just do that, and then we're just going to look the other way for the stuff that I deal with.
It's that,
is that
and
all right?
That's what
is that allowed?
I find so maddening, because that's what we're all doing.
Yeah.
Stop it. Yeah. Well, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians that sexual sins of a different sort. Yes, you are absolutely correct. It did not say it is of a worse sort. It said it's of a different sort.
Yeah.
So once again, we are Bible fanatics at Bridgeway. Everything is driven by analysis and study and what is God's word. We are not interested in anything that is altering God's word. We're interested in the fulfillment and carrying out of God's word as it was intended.
Yeah.
So let's walk into some of these passages, right? Yeah. Because everybody wants to know what God's word says about it.
Yeah. So let's do that. You mentioned mm-hmm. Leviticus. Yep. There are passages in 1 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. There's in Romans. Different spots. I don't know that we're gonna hit all of them. We're unscripted speaking without notes here, but. Talk us through some of these key passages.
Yeah. So I'll make it very simple. They fall into three categories, which is much easier to remember. The first one is extreme depravity stories. So that is Sodom and Gomorrah and Levite and concubine. What many people don't know is there's actually parallel stories. One is a Jewish setting, one is a Gentile setting. So, and unfortunately, Sodom and Gomorrah is the most commonly associated story when it comes to LGBTQ conversations.
Yeah.
Now, why I say unfortunately is it is one of the most unclear passages in the entire Bible. If you are arguing anything about this subject from that passage, you are going to fall apart under analysis.
No bueno.
And once again, we don't have time to get into it, but Sodom and Gomorrah, the story is referred to multiple times. It's actually referred to 9 times in Scripture.
Yeah.
And you can do a deep dive on what God's main concern was, and you're going to find out that homosexuality was not the main concern.
Yeah.
So because you involved in both those stories, the issues of violence and intensity and extreme depravity, you actually really muddied the waters.
Yeah.
The second category that comes up are the Levitical laws. There are 2 Levitical laws that address the issue relatively clear about homosexuality, and that's where we talked about the abomination mm-hmm. issue. The problem with analyzing Levitical laws is trying to understand the intention. Were they specific to Israel? Were they ritual or were they moral? Do they carry on? Do they not? And you start going through a list. So you cannot simply quote those out, because if you do that, someone else is going to quote out something you're currently doing.
Yeah.
For example, do not wear mixed fiber clothing. Mm-hmm. Well, that's forbidden.
Well, I'm gonna
we are all currently violating that law. And you go, okay, so I'm not telling you that the Levitical law does not speak negatively towards homosexuality. What I'm telling you is It is complicated.
Yeah. Well, and I think just an important point to make here, we talked about this in our episode about women in ministry, is that when we go through, I mean, a variety of Old Testament passages, okay, mixed fiber clothing,
yes,
being a, you know, an easy example, the perspective is not, oh, well, that just doesn't apply today. We just ignore it like it's not even there.
No.
But rather, I think that's where, especially, I think the further back in history we get, the more in-depth study is necessary understand the culture, to understand the context, and to go, okay, is there a principle here?
That's correct.
That applies today, and to be able to, I think, to rightly handle God's word is to go, okay, how do we recognize, all right, the principle is actually in like direct alignment with the words of the command back then, and that carries out, versus the principle was something, was maybe eternal, but the specific practice was for something in that moment. That's a complicated issue, and I say that not to like discourage people that are going like, oh, how do I even know how to read the Bible now? But I raise it just to say we need to be real careful about going to one of two extremes. Either it's 100% as it's written, the specific the direction obvious. Applies today, or the, well, we just get rid of it. Like, neither of those is appropriate handling of God's
Bridgeway word. Does not support getting rid of anything.
Right.
We have to analyze, and we can't analyze everything, but we have to analyze everything that we feel matters in the moment.
Yeah.
And so we're going to do a deep dive. Mm-hmm. Now, we go into the third category. And this category is where you finally step into the New Testament, and it really kind of has a couple variations. One of them is there's two lists in Scripture. So there's lists of what's called unrighteous behavior. So this is the famous passage where you would hear the following people, and it's actually the following identities or the following ones that carry this out habitually will not inherit the kingdom of God or will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then it's like liars and perjurers, and it has a whole list of sins.
Yeah.
Well, as with other scriptures, the translation is unfortunate because if you look at both passages, you will see that like the ESV, which we enjoy— once again, I love their scholarship on most things. They made some poor choices here. That they said in both cases, men who practice homosexuality.
Yeah.
That is a terrible translation.
Yeah.
And the reason why we know that is the passages are actually not even the same in Greek.
Right.
In the Greek, one passage uses two words, one passage uses one word, and as a matter of fact, so you can't have the same exact phrases because they're talking about slightly different things.
Yeah.
But even then, why did Paul use the phrases that he did? Now, to cut to the chase on those, they're highly problematic, and here's why. Paul had five common words for homosexuality to use, and he used none of them. He used the words that describe cultic prostitution.
Yeah.
So the problem with that is, did the cultic prostitution involve homosexual activity? Yes, it did. But is the forbidden element the cultic prostitution, or is it the homosexuality? Once again, waters are muddy. Now, doesn't mean we can't completely unwrap everything, but it means they're not great to stand on when you're trying to talk about normal issues of LGBTQ. Now, you go, okay, all right, what else?
What do we do with this?
There's one last passage, and it is on which everything hinges, and it's the Romans passage. So in Romans 2, it begins to talk about, Romans 1 and 2 begins to talk about the idea of why things are the way they are. Where did it go wrong that we need a savior? Where did it go wrong that we became so broken? Where did it go wrong where God had a desire for mankind and somehow we're struggling? And it's a shockingly kind of straightforward, wow, you guys, we screwed things up. It's it's oh my goodness, things got so bad and so messy. We've kind of like melted down and we are so far from what God wanted. God wanted Garden of Eden. We've made it the mess we have today. There is no suffering that happens in the world of any sort that does not somehow involve a broken world or broken people. We did that. So as he's accounting for that, he begins to talk about when we do not harness ourselves for his glory and we allow ourselves to tell ourselves what to do, when we allow our desires and how we process and perceive and feel, when we start allowing that to dictate truth, we get into very dangerous territory.
Yes.
And he uses as an example, this is not the only issue. This was a sample. It happened to speak to both homosexuality in a male sense and in a female. It's the only passage in the Bible that speaks to lesbianism. Mm-hmm. Both are in this chunk of passage. And what it says is, this ought not be. You don't have to guess as to the context. You don't have to guess as to what he's talking about. There's no crazy, weird Greek words that are going to mess you up. It's the most clear mm-hmm. that shares that the heart of God is saying, listen, kiddos, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in this world that is so difficult. But if we're going to talk about my heart for you, this will not bring you where I need you to go.
Yeah.
That's why we as Bridgeway settle on the Bible is relatively clear that we are not going to promote homosexual sexual activity. Now, that's different than same-sex attraction.
Yes, absolutely.
And we do need to cover that.
Sure. One being, of course, like it is not sinful for a person to be attracted to individuals of the same gender.
Nope.
You don't need, oh my gosh, like I'm attracted to people of my same gender. I'm somehow sinning against God just by being attracted. No, that's not.
But that's huge.
Yeah.
Because that's the phrase that says God hates me.
Yeah.
There's this idea of condemnation because of how I feel. There is not condemnation for how you feel.
Yeah.
And this is the part that's so maddening because you have religious communities yelling, God hates you.
Yeah.
That is not going to be true.
Yeah.
Even doing a deep dive on that, God doesn't hate anybody. And it's so odd about how we throw that around a lot. Well, God hates some. Hold on. And when we talk about same-sex attraction, that is, so for every person that would define themselves and say, wow, I am opposite sex attracted. I'm heterosexual.
Right.
Does that mean that you have no attraction towards anyone other than one given human being mm-hmm. that may be your spouse? And if you're single, well, you're kind of doomed there because now all of a sudden, any desire of any sort, Jesus, the book of Hebrews says, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet was without sin.
Yeah.
That means temptation does not equal sin.
Yeah.
That means my desires do not equal condemnation.
Yeah.
That's very, very important. However, where it changes is homosexual sexual activity is choices to act upon those feelings inside. Mm-hmm. That's where accountability comes into play.
Yeah. And forgive me for beating a dead horse here because I keep bringing this up. But it's important.
No, yeah.
And that is that you can apply that same rationale to anything else, right? Your natural inclination to steal, your natural inclination to lie. And I'm not trying to say that all of those things are felt to the same degree or that harnessing those thoughts and like, I don't have to, you know, walk into a grocery store and I'm like, pay for your groceries today. Like, you know, like, don't steal that. But also to say, hey,
some
there might be something to do,
that.
Right?
That's
that,
right.
That they might. And I think to every person, these things exist in a different degree. But that's where we need to be able to go, okay, just because it's natural to me doesn't mean it's right or healthy. Now, one other thing I wanna bring up that I think is important in the conversation of just how do we as a church, you know, forget how we interact as a church. How do we as humans mm-hmm. interact with members of the LGBT community if we hold to a traditional Christian sexual ethic? And I think that a guiding principle for that is, frankly, the same as the way we interact with anybody. And I think that, see, too often, especially when it comes to these issues where I just think there's a lot of emotion around it, and certainly a lot of our secular politics have tried to get us into kind of silos on these issues, there is, again, this sense that we need to bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. But I look at, like, let's just take, you know, I'm talking right now, so we'll talk about my own life. If a random person wants to come up to me and confront me about something that they don't like in my life or that they think I'm sinning or I'm going against what God would have for me, and they come up to me and, like, those are their first words to me. And I'm like, okay, hi, I'm Brian. What's your name? I don't care. Like, I just don't. Like that person.
There is no relationship.
There's no relationship. I have no reason to believe that person cares about me as a human being.
Nope.
Let's contrast that where if you came up to me and said, hey, Brian, I'm seeing this and this, and I'm concerned about it. I don't think it's in alignment with God's will. You know, this is what I'm seeing. And maybe even asking, can you help me understand, am I seeing this correctly? We've known each other for years.
Yes.
I know that we have a tight relationship.
That's right.
I know that you have my best interests at heart. So if we're going to have a conversation that might be difficult, like I might not enjoy it.
No.
But I'm much more willing to listen.
That's correct.
Because I know that independent of that issue, you love me and care about
That's
me
right.
as a human being and vice versa. So I think so often we have to recognize like, okay, if you want to have conversations, you have to build credibility and trust. Now, you don't do that manipulatively where, I'm trying to build credibility just so I can call you out on your stuff. But to say, okay, can you be somebody who can love people no matter what, within appropriate boundaries and not allowing them to harm you and everything else. But to then go, okay, conversations about challenges I see, like I don't need to lead with those. We can be friends. We can develop relationships. I can allow you to experience acceptance before we have challenging conversations. And I think that's just a helpful life principle. In particular, when it comes to this issue, it's helpful.
It goes into everything. Let's use the example that you know of. Let's say there's a family member who's in an abusive relationship. Mm-hmm. And now everyone that has become aware of it now wants to address it with her.
Yeah.
It's inappropriate for people that do not know her well to come up and say, you do realize being in an abusive relationship is not only unhealthy, it's sinful. Okay, that's just weird. You just attacked me. I don't even know you.
Yeah.
I don't have any reason that I should trust you. So when you would go, well, I would never do that. Nor should you.
Right.
Nobody should do that. Right. Relationship creates a platform. You go, well, I'm still allowed to say something's bad. Hold on. Talking about an activity is different than talking about a person.
Yes.
And it doesn't mean that we're not allowed to examine fruit and make determinations.
Right.
The Bible, it's the same concept about the difference between judging and assessing things.
Yeah.
Okay, it said, judge not lest you be judged. It did not say, and be blind to all activity.
Have no opinion.
Yeah, have no, it doesn't say that. It's saying you don't get to say the worth of a person, but you're allowed to assess the goodness of an activity.
Yeah.
But still, once you assess that, that still doesn't mean you have a relational foundation to comment to the person. And so we're talking about human beings.
Yeah.
And this is the part that we tend to, because we read the Bible a lot, we tend to distance ourselves emotionally in issues, and we believe that we can say whatever the Bible says to another person without realizing the Bible said it with heavy relational cushion.
Yeah.
And we don't have that.
Yeah.
I don't think we're allowed to say a bunch of stuff in there to people because we didn't put in the time God did.
Yeah.
We didn't put in the time Paul did
or
the gospel writers. So all I'm saying is that we have to walk lightly.
Yeah, no, that's true. So we only have a couple of minutes left.
Yep.
So we're going to kind of lightning round these last couple of questions.
Great.
But I think there are some practical matters here. And that is that, are practicing LGBTQ individuals or non-practicing same-sex attracted individuals, are they allowed to attend Bridgeway?
Yeah, I would rather have anyone from this community in Bridgeway than anywhere else in the world.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Doors wide open.
Yes, 100%.
Yes. And I really spent a lot of time teaching our church because my hope is they would feel welcome. And as they come in, it wouldn't derail.
Yeah.
That our people are so caught up in Jesus and so filled with love that whatever visible adjustments people have made walking through our doors, they would still be able to hug, love on, and keep their focus on Jesus and not lose their cool.
Yeah, regardless of,
doesn't matter.
Of what else is going on. What about leadership?
Yeah, so anytime, whenever somebody gets into leadership or serving, there are role modeling, serving, and leadership, and then there are merely activities or things that we are doing. Those are actually held very differently.
Yeah.
We carry the issue of role modeling very seriously because Christianity is based on the concept of apprenticeship, which says, not only are you hearing my words, you're supposed to duplicate my lifestyle.
Yeah.
Because of that, there are restrictions for activity.
Yeah.
So if a heterosexual person is in a relationship where they are engaged in sexual activity outside of the marriage context, mm-hmm. there's going to be a restriction on what level of leadership they can be involved in.
Yeah.
Because there is no appropriate way for homosexual sexual activity to be authorized, it's in the same category.
Yeah.
So there are the same limits.
What would be some examples, just quickly,
yeah.
of like non-leadership ways that maybe a person would be allowed just to serve, and that's not going to be a big issue?
Yeah, so if somebody comes in that is clearly identifying as LGBTQ and they're greeting at the door, or that's totally fine.
Yeah.
If they are in there and they're like, hey, I would love to be part of a tech thing and be back there and really help out here, that's very different than, hey, give me the entire fifth grade class and I'm going to train them to duplicate me.
Right.
There's a whole different ballgame there.
Totally.
So when we're dealing with role modeling issues, it shifts.
Yeah. Last thing we'll hit on here. How are we at Bridgeway seeking to create a welcoming and accepting atmosphere for members of the LGBTQ community? And what do we hope to be able to do moving forward?
Yeah, our biggest thing is getting the conversation started so that people are already primed and ready with the right heart.
Yeah.
Focus. So it's these videos. It's yeah. the way that we talk about them in Q&A sessions. We'll talk about them in new visitors interaction pieces. Wherever I go, I'm very open about this subject because it's a distinctive. We're very out loud about saying welcome.
Yeah.
The vast majority of the LGBTQ world outside the church, meaning maybe non-Christians.
Yeah.
Do not feel the warmth that we're trying to convey because, once again, they're trained, if it's not full affirmation, it's not very kind. Mm-hmm. Now, we understand that. So I understand there are still limits and boundaries and obstacles that make it hard.
Sure.
We're trying to be as loud as possible. You are welcome. You are welcome. You are welcome. Anytime there is someone from the community that comes in here with a friend or whatever and I find out about it, I immediately go out of my way to go hug them, care for them, and immediately show them, listen, the guy on stage, he has embraced me. I'm okay.
Yeah. I think there's an element, too, of, and my hope is even this conversation can help with this, an element of needing for just us as humans to recognize there's quite a bit of toxic teaching out there that yeah. has led us to be so, like, about this issue,
yes.
about this topic that it just is not helpful. I alluded to the conversations earlier of like, oh my gosh, like, you know, the sense that we elevate this above anything
yes.
else. And for us to be able to non-judgmentally receive individuals who step on our campus from any number of lifestyles in
yes.
the same way that we would hope to be received non-judgmentally as we walk in the doors here, I just feel like that's so important.
Everyone's in process.
Yep.
Why would we say Jesus cannot do his process work with you here?
Yeah.
I just don't understand that.
Yeah.
And as far as saying that this community is more broken than another community, I'm just going to disagree with that every time.
100%.
We are all broken. We're in the boat together and we're doing our best. I would rather us all do it together.
Amen. That's well said. All right. Well, that's another Bridgeway distinctive. Our heart for the LGBTQ community. Thanks for listening or watching.